Good morning to the Lord's house upon the Lord's Day, to our adult Bible class this morning. Welcome to those joining us online. You're more than welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. It's good to see you all in. It's a lovely sunny day. You know, the temperatures are falling, but today's not too bad. Snow this week, apparently, so that's something to look forward to. Let's call upon the name of the Lord. Let's seek his help and blessing this morning. Let's pray. Merciful, wonderful, righteous, kind God, we call upon thee, thou eternal and holy one, in the name and only through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom is all glory and honor for what he has done. Lord, we thank thee for this day, a day of thanksgiving in general. Every Lord's Day we are thankful for the work and the resurrection of Christ. And today as we consider the thanksgiving, Lord, for all of thy good gifts towards us, Lord, will thou help us this morning to worship thee, not just with our voices in song, but even through this prayer, that it is a true prayer. Lord, that we're praying along, that we're reading, that we're listening, that our hearts and our minds are being filled with Christ. Will thou give us all that we need, thou giver of all good gifts. Forgive us our sins, Father. We pray, Lord, for thy Spirit to replenish us, a fresh infilling of thyself, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, hear our prayers. Give help that we might have teachable spirits, and give thine unction unto me, Lord, to feed thy flock. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open your copies of the scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew, please. First Gospel account in the New Testament, Matthew. And Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses towards the end. Well, it's a longish chapter, so three quarters of the way in. A reading from verse 29. So today we're considering what are God's works of providence, and it's with a view to this that we hear what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground, that is dead, without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Very much considering what the Lord said about the human soul and the value of sparrows. Now, if the Lord looks after the sparrows, fear not. He will look after us even more. We're coming to question 11 of the Shorter Catechism. If you've got a copy with you, all well and good. There are some at the back somewhere, and if they've run out, there are more in the study. But I'll just read question 11. Question 11 is, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So where did this question suddenly jump out from? Hadn't we been looking at creation and how did God create man? Well, it's the second part of the question that is posed in question 8. And question 8 further answers question 7. They tend to move on one from another. Question 7 is, what are the decrees of God? And then we've looked at that. Question 8 as well, how doth God execute his decrees? How does he carry out his eternal plan and purpose? Well, he does it in two ways, through his works of creation and his works of providence. So we've looked at briefly what creation is and how God created man, and now we're looking at what are God's works of providence. And so maybe the question is then to be asked, what is providence? You may or may not know what the word providence is. It's Latin, of course. As half of our words in the English language are Latin derived. It comes from two separate Latin words, and from pro, meaning beforehand, and video, meaning I see. So it's the idea of you see beforehand. You can see from beforehand what's coming and therefore what's needed. And therefore you can plan accordingly. So we can see how that links in what we've been considering, the eternal plans and purpose of God. And God knows where he's planned, and therefore he has purposed in providence what he's going to do. And we see how, and what is that providence? That is, well, we're going to get to that in a second. But related to that word what you provide is provision. Well, we all know you have to go and get your provisions. That is, you're providing for yourself. You take away meal from McDonald's, or somewhere better, but your takeaway meal, that's for eating now, and that's not really your provisions. You'd go to Costco and you'd, or whatever else, I'm not being sponsored for this message. But you go to a supermarket and you'd buy your provisions in, maybe for a week, maybe for a month, or whatever it would be, and that's your provisions. You're providing for yourself and your family and your loved ones for a time ahead. You're getting it ready now for future use. And that's really what we're thinking of. So theologically, though, the Lord knows what is needed ahead of time because he's planned it and he provides it. Oh, there we go, the word again, provide, providence, provision. And so he carries out, or we see his decrees carried out in providence. Now we're going to carry on looking at what the full meaning of providence is as far as we're concerned, or as far as the world is concerned, from God. But even the name of God has an idea of providence in there, or one of his titles. When Abraham is on Mount Moriah and he's about to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God is almighty to raise Isaac from the dead, believing the promise that this Isaac will have children, and they will have children and more than the number of the sand of the sea. So believing the word of God entirely, he goes to sacrifice Isaac. And then the Lord provides a ram. And that's when Abraham says at that moment, he says, and he called that name of that place, whether it was that particular, just that little flat area on the peak of Mount Moriah, wherever it might have been, or the whole peak of Mount Moriah, he may have given that new name. But he says, he names the place, he calls it Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. And he calls it that because in this mount the Lord shall have seen, or shall be seen. But that Jireh, that Jireh in the Hebrew, that means shall see. Shall see. So again, you've got the idea of provide, of looking ahead. And it's used, the same word is used in the Hebrew for provide and to see. So you could say Jehovah shall provide. And it's true. In that particular case, Jehovah provided the ram in the place of Isaac. But it is also true that in that place, Jehovah provided a lamb in our place. A sin offering. Jehovah provides. And so providence then, the Lord's providence, is a cause for wonder and thanksgiving. as we're considering God's provision for body and soul. And it's also most providential, to use that word again, that we're studying providence on Thanksgiving Sunday. Because providence is all about giving thanks for all that the Lord provides. So that wasn't planned. The Confession of Faith has a whole chapter about providence, and it has five sections. I'm not going to look at them, but I'd like just to read the first one out to you, because it gives a broader, a fuller answer. So you've got the shorter catechism there, but there's also the larger catechism, and then the Confession of Faith, and they're the three documents that we subscribe as explaining the scriptures faithfully. So chapter 5 of the Confession says this: God, the creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures, actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. According to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable, that is, unchanging counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now, we're not examining that today, you'd be glad to know, because there's an awful lot in there. But that's just the fuller answer that the Confession gives. I thought it was good to see that fuller answer. But we will try to examine the answer in question 11 of the Shorter Catechism in two parts. Because we see in the answer, it says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. So firstly, we see two things, the divine preservation of creation, and then the divine presiding over creation. So preservation of and the presiding over the creation of God. So firstly, the divine preservation of creation. If there's a word or a concept you find really difficult to understand, you're not sure, then write down your question, ask me afterwards, and if it's really pressing, put your hand up. And I still might ask you to wait until the end, but the divine preservation of creation. We have seen then in the last couple of weeks, and as you know from your own reading of Scripture, that God created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. As the Lord's own words himself. And we know that he then rested from the act of creation from nothing on the seventh day. He took a day of rest. But he didn't rest from his preservation of his creation. See, what the Lord created, he preserved. So he's not creating for 6 days and then stops and then preserves, because everything he created on the first, second, third, fourth, he was preserving after it was created. So the act of creation is immediately followed, as it were, logically speaking, by an act of preservation. Everything is preserved. The seeds don't suddenly start rotting in the ground on the third day. Not at all. They're preserved. And part of that preservation is the fact that they start growing. So he continues his work, and it is a continuous work of creation. And as he created all things by the word of his power, he spoke everything into creation. Let there be light. Let the waters be separated from the waters. All these words that the Lord speaks, full of creative power. Also, his providence is by the word of his power. And how do we know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 reveal a couple of things. Well, they reveal many things, but they reveal something about Jesus Christ, that he is the creator, because he is God. God creates. It says in verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 1, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds," that's the creation, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." And that's the second thing we're considering. It's through Christ, by Christ, that all things are created. But it's through the word of Christ, or by the powerful word of Christ, that everything is sustained, everything is upheld. Everything. For in him we live and move and have our being. See, the law didn't just set up, as certain philosophies would say, that they just set up creation like a clockwork, whatever, and then just let it run. That's not true in the slightest. That you could never get that from the scriptures at all. The Lord is most personally and fully involved in creation and with his created beings. But how does God preserve his creation? So we see that he does preserve his creation. We've seen that it's centered on Christ. It's by the word of Christ that it is preserved. But also the Catechism gives a couple of adjectives. It says that he does it most holy and wise and powerful. Three things. Holy, would it have to be? If it's from God's hand and God is holy, it can be nothing else. It is holy. And Psalm 145 and verse 17 declares this, and we've heard this from the pulpit often, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And so that points to creation, but it also points to the preservation of creation or providence. He's wise. Again from the Psalms, Psalm 104 verse 24. O Lord, how manifold, how many are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So holy and wise. Why? Well, it reflects God. Isn't that what Romans 1 says? The fact that even though there is much that is not revealed in nature, even in fallen nature, about salvation and about Christ, that's why we need the special revelation of the scriptures. But in natural revelation, as one word to describe it, there is enough for everybody to know something about God's power and wisdom. There's something to be understood. And if scientists were honest with themselves, and there are a few that are, but many aren't, they would say, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. Every single cell of our bodies declare the glory of God. Everything declares the glory of God, and everything is done in a holy way, in a wise way, in a powerful way. And we saw that by upholding all things by the word of his power, preserving his creation. So a powerful and a wise and a holy God, he preserves all things in that way. Nothing contrary to his character. It's an expression of his character. And although, of course, by the fall, God's preservation might seem less than perfect, because we see death, we see natural disasters, we see famines, we see all sorts of things that aren't as they should be, as they were. It's no longer very good, as the Lord said, declaring the completion of the 6 days of creation. But that's our fault. We brought sin into the world, and a righteous and a holy and a wise God has put a curse on this world. We bore the image of God, and we have marred that image. We have therefore marred that image to creation, and we still mar that image to creation, which is yet to be restored fully, but is restored on conversion to some degree. But in spite of the truth of the curse, in spite of the truth of all the bad things that we see in the earth caused by sin and the curse upon sin, God still preserves all things in the most holy and wise and powerful fashion. And we see that, therefore, having seen the divine preservation of creation, because if things were not held together, we could become a little bit more scientific and talk about the laws of thermodynamics. You might say, what are the laws of thermodynamics? Well, one of the laws is that everything in the world, without using any technical language, tends to fall apart. Everything rots, everything rusts, everything dies, everything whatever decays. Everything. All systems have the tendency to do that. I think it's called entropy, technically speaking. So all things tend in that direction. But it's the Lord's, and that's the curse. The Lord, it's not all the curse by any means, but it is in general, it's the curse. But the Lord preserves it for his people's sake and for his own glory. So that's divine preservation of creation. But secondly, the Catechism points us to the divine presiding over creation. The divine presiding over creation. What is presiding? Well, it means to rule. to govern. So he governs everything he's created. And again, it is in those words that you see in the catechism, and it says, "His most holy, wise, and powerful." Well, that's not just preserving. It's holy, wise, and powerful governing all his creatures. Now, that word to govern also comes from a Latin word. You didn't realize that half the words you use were Latin. To govern means to steer a ship. The governor was the man who stood at the back with the huge tiller in those days on the right-hand side where the steerboard was. Starboard is the right-hand side, you see. And so that's what he did. He was the governor. And where he directed the tiller was where the ship went. And so that came to be used in a more general way. So the governor, the gubernator of the ship, was then used to express somebody's rule and steering a province or anything larger. And so the Lord then, he governs or he steers the ship of creation in exactly the way that he wants it to go. He has his hand on a divine tiller, shall we say. And he uses means. He uses what he's created to reach that end. Not only what he uses, but he uses means. He uses means, I should say. First of all, no, I'm jumping the gun. He uses means. He uses ways. He uses means. We'll just say means. But firstly, we have the natural means because we've thought of creation. So everything in creation that he's created, the physical world, of course, spiritual world is part of it because in the beginning he created the heaven and the earth. So the spiritual realm and the physical realm are created, and they're all created. God is the only uncreated spirit. Every other spirit is created, including our souls. But there are natural means that the Lord uses. So creation. So if we think about our own earth, without going beyond the earth, just think of our earth, and we can think of the seasons. We think of weather. We think of harvest time. We think of geography, the different types of environment the Lord has made. The Lord uses that as a stage in some ways. And all of those things affect the stage of life, the stage of redemption, as it ultimately is. Even the properties of every single chemical have been determined, foreordained by God. And there are so many things that are built into every chemical or compound. And when chemicals come together to form that compound, then there are new properties which are, you know, man is still discovering about how these things work. Just think about a very famous molecule, water. How essential that is to preserving life. How essential it is in so many ways. And it has so many, many, many properties that are absolutely essential to every single form of life. Just water. In the Lord's providence, he's given us water, which does so many things. Not just quenching thirst, but almost every process in the body is linked to water in some way. Without water, it's not just you get thirsty, you die, because of all the molecular processes within every cell, influenced or fed in some way by water. Water is essential to life, which helps us understand when we consider why the Lord Jesus Christ called himself the living water. Jesus is essential to life, and not just the life of the body that he has given us and that he sustains, being the source of life, the sustainer of life. He is the source of eternal life. He is that eternal water. And if we ever get a taste of the water of Christ, we will never thirst spiritually. We may become hard and dry because we're still lugging around a sinful carcass. But the Lord says himself, you'll never thirst forever, spiritually. So we see then that the Lord, the creation itself that we see, it also includes those power systems in creation. Because now we're talking about him ruling, him governing. So yeah, he governs all of creation. He governs the harvest time, seed time. He governs all the things within nature, but he also governs the power hierarchies and systems that we see. Let me just use a normal word, governments. Governments are under his control. So as God is king of the kings, it sounds nice, but it means something. He rules absolutely every ruler, whether it's a prime minister, it's a premier, it's a mayor, it's a police chief, a headmaster, whatever it might he or she might be, the Lord rules them and governs them. Even the worst of pagan rulers can do nothing against the Lord that he does not permit. We even see that pagan kings are referred to in the Old Testament, emperors even, are referred to as the Lord's servant. Cyrus, the Lord's servant. The Lord declares him through the prophet Isaiah to be his servant 200 years before he was born, 200 years before his dynasty even existed. He's named. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And then think about 600 years before Christ, around that time. He could do nothing that the Lord would not permit him, and Nebuchadnezzar discovered that in his own life, if you know the book of Daniel. So everything that is that we see, the power that's there, the power base, the rulers, the good ones and the bad ones, none of them can do anything that the Lord does not permit. Does that mean that the Lord approves of it? No. It's not rubber stamped by God. But nothing can happen without the Lord's providential control. And what about other things in society? Just considering that the Lord's preservation and governing, he governs even the development of society and the development of ourselves. If you think more especially of skills and abilities that are given, technologies that are given, shall we say the great improvements in agriculture that have been given over the years? I mean, just consider now since the 1940s where people for malicious ends have been saying, no, we have to decrease the world's population because we can't feed them. And then God has mocked them and proved them wrong every single decade since then with the amount of produce that can be brought up from the same acre of land every single decade. It more than doubles. So we have technology and we have seeds and we have use of the land in ways that we never knew beforehand. And then suddenly that land which produced so many bushels of corn now produces 50 years later, 100 times as much. The Lord provides. And even though we do use all of these things for evil, even, you know, the skill that the first people had, even before the flood, when God gave to man, was it Tubal-Cain, looking at metalsmiths, working of metal. Again, that's given of God. All these things, we see that later on in the divine history, where two men are plucked, as it were, out of Israel and are given an infilling of the Spirit and are given talent to work metal and to work wood and to work cloth to produce the tabernacle in the desert. And it's very clearly said that all these skills are all gifts given to them to do this particular deed. And I believe that is still the case, that the Lord gives, and even to the most ungodly people, and Tubal-Cain was an ungodly man, gives gifts to all as he sees fit, even though we do use them. Even Tubal-Cain, he would take a piece of metal and he might use it to make a brace to hold a building together, but he might also use a piece of metal to make a knife that would be used to murder someone. That's in spite of us twisting providence, or the gifts of providence is better said. And what about us as people? Everything the Lord has given us to preserve and to govern us. And so in his giving to us, he gives us abilities, he gives us talents within, he gives us friends and family without. But also in preserving us, there is a whole society around us. Preserve you personally. The Lord has, as it were, created bakers, butchers, farmers, to provide everything that we need, and he governs all of that, so you will have your daily bread that you pray for. So we have the idea that the Lord, he preserves and he governs, but those two things are hand in hand in his work of providence. But besides the natural means, there are also supernatural means. The first thing I'll say supernatural means is this: the scriptures. a supernatural revelation of God. Yes, through natural means, but it is very much the product, or I should say the inspiration is of the Spirit of God. And holy men in times past wrote as they were directed by the Spirit of God. So we do see that and it's even called, the Scriptures are actually called the eternal Word of God. That the Word has always, this whole 66 books that we have always been in the heart of God. It is God's plan. And I would say the Scriptures then, as we see it from creation to the very end, when Christ returns and restores all things to Himself, we see this is the book of providence. It's the book of providence. It reveals God's providence. The plan and purpose of God, some parts of the plans and purpose of God are revealed, but how He brings it to pass is also His providential work. And miracles, therefore, miracles form part of the Scriptures. They're recorded in the Scriptures. But also every other supernatural miracle that the Lord has ever done that is not recorded in the Scriptures. And we know that many weren't, as John reveals. There were so many works and wonders that the Lord Jesus did that the world couldn't contain the number of books it would be needed to record them all. And so there are many that were done by the Lord Jesus that aren't recorded. But other things that you might know in your own life, that there's a miracle, that you're driving down the road and a truck is coming towards you, and for some reason you avoid it by a hair's breadth and you're still alive. And prophecy, of course, prophecy is the very foundation of Scripture. It is the word that comes forth from the mouth of God, and it contains things about what is also to happen in the future. Two aspects of prophecy. But when we bring those two together, and maybe has been a bit of overlap already between the natural and the supernatural means, we'll start getting an idea of how deep and how all-encompassing or all-filling this idea of God's providence is. Because if you consider then the fall of man, chapter 3, immediately after creation, we see the devil has fallen, and he comes and he tempts, and the fall happens. The fall of man has both elements in there. There's a natural element and a supernatural element. But again, that's all under God's control. God determined and decreed that that would happen. The devil and his demons, they are supernatural, but they're also created beings, and they're also means in the hand of God. If you know the book of Job, then you'll see that the devil can do nothing without getting permission from God first. So we see that God is the governor of the devil. He rules him. And of course, then, when we're thinking about natural and supernatural means being brought together, we see that most especially in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. The supernatural and the natural come together in one person to be the Redeemer. His works and everything else. And then in the life of every believer, we have that natural and the supernatural work, the supernatural work of the Spirit, applying that work in the soul. So conversion. But then that lifelong process of sanctification are all works of God's providence in your life. Bringing things in, bringing difficult things in to test us, to purify us, to draw us on our knees to get closer to Him. And Christ's building of His church is also a supernaturally decreed and driven truth through the creation and the recreation of Lord's people. And it's through divine providence that we're all here this morning. The Lord has brought us in here. That we have this building is the providential gift of God. That the Lord has held this work together for 40 years in spite of different events and different people. That's God's providence. Everything happens in our lives and it's governed by God. Now, for some, that makes them feel, oh, well, I mean, then I can't decide anything. No, because free will of the human is also created in us. That's also in the providential rule of God, that we would have the free choice to make decisions, to go here and to go there. Now, spiritually, of course, we do not make the morally correct decisions. We cannot, because we will not, choose for Christ unless the Spirit comes and converts us. But why do all these things happen in our lives? If you look over the last few years of your life, whether you've got maybe you've only got 14 years, or maybe you've got 64 years, however many years you can look back on and look at your life and see all the things that the Lord has given you and what the Lord has done in your life, there are many things that we don't know why. But it's because God preserves everything and governs everything that it gives us that comfort that we can trust Him to continue to do that. We don't always know why things happen, but God is in control. And then Paul says, and one of my favorite verses of the scriptures, Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we don't know why they happen. And maybe in this life we'll never figure it out. We'll never be able to look back with a spiritual hindsight. So that's why. That's why it led to this and this. We might never know, but we have this assurance that we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And then the opposite's also true. Everything works for bad to those that hate God. And I just to briefly finish, very briefly, with the words of the last part of section 5 of the Confession of Faith on providence. Why? Because I couldn't say it any better. Talking to believers now, really extending what Romans 8:28 says, and about the providential work and governance and preservation and care. Care is that idea of both of them, really, in the believer's life. So let me just read that to you as we close. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations. So the word temptation includes the word tests and trials. And He leaves us to these tests and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceit of their own hearts, so that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support on Him, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for various other righteous and holy ends. That just says, gives a fuller answer really to what Romans 8:28 points to and what we've already considered. That is God in His providence. And that's why we hear that word sometimes, dark providence. In the dark providence of God, this happened. In other words, the Lord has allowed something to happen, and it might happen for a long time, and we don't know why. We don't understand why. Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai as they were for decades infertile. They couldn't have children together. And I can believe that wasn't easy for either of them. And it isn't easy for couples by any means. But the Lord is not mean. The Lord uses that providence, that dark providence, that difficult aspect, or whatever else it might be in the life of a believer, to draw us to Himself, to see even the rot and unbelief in our own hearts. Because the Lord is good. He's holy and wise in all of His deeds and actions. He's a loving God. And love is a vital part of the fact that God's love is holy love. It's a faithful love. And He will never let His own go. Question is then, what are God's works of providence? And the answer that we've seen is this: God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Amen. Let's just briefly pray together, please. Our Lord, we thank thee that thou hast provided all good things for us, for our bodies, Lord, and for our souls, that thou art in control of all things, and that we can cast all our cares upon thee because thou carest for us, thou preservest us, thou governest us and all thy creatures and all our actions. Lord, we've hardly scratched the surface of thy providential care and control of all things. But Lord, we do pray that what we have understood, that we may apply it in our own lives and see that nothing happens outside of thy control. It cannot. Nothing can. And Lord, we do pray for us to look to thee and see that even when it pleases thee to bring those darker providences into our lives, Lord, will thou bless them to us? We pray that we will be make good use of them, that they will draw us to our knees. They will humble us before thee. They will humble us, O God, unto prayer. Lord, that we will seek thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that we will love thee that little bit more. Bless thy word to us, and bless us in this morning's service. Prepare our hearts and others' hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray thee, Father. Amen. Thank you. Are there any questions at all?